looking around to see if we've got any new faces this morning. I don't think we have anybody new in this morning. So just let me remind you of the fact that we are a people of vision. At Woman to Woman, we do nothing without consulting the Lord God Almighty on what we're going to study, on what we're going to sing, and what we're going to learn together. And every year we seek God for a vision for Woman to Woman, a motto text or a motto scripture or verse. And the Lord has not disappointed, not once. In all the 16 years that we've been gathering together at Woman to Woman, the Lord has led us in vision. And every year we journey through a variety of different topics that all flow, all stem back to that vision for the year. And this year we are looking at the heroes of our faith, and so too are Little Women to Women. We heard that earlier from Mary. Why are we learning all about the heroes of our faith? Well, there is so much that we can learn from them about their lives of faith, about their ministries, about the highs and lows of their lives, about tragedies that they have gone through, about the victories that they achieved. We've looked at how they've messed up at times, but how God has restored them. And all the way through looking at these different heroes, we will see that in it all, God is faithful. Amen? He is faithful. And we started the year looking at our friend Abraham. He was referred to as a friend of God. Did you enjoy that series? Good. I'm glad that you did. If you do happen to miss any of the Women to Women sessions, don't panic. You can follow on our audio recordings. We have them on our Mossvale Community Church webpage. It's right at the front page where we have all the Sunday sermons that you can listen again to all the Sunday sermons at Mossvale. But in amongst all of that is the weekly sessions also at Women to Women. So if you know of a friend that isn't here today, you can let them know that don't worry. You haven't missed out. You can listen again. So, our motto text for this year comes from the book of Hebrews. And it talks about us being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We learned away back in week one of this year, 2023, that word cloud just means a large group. It doesn't mean that the rain's coming. Although, sent the rain. So a large cloud of witnesses. So let me read it to you afresh in this new season. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let me just stop there for a moment. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Note that it doesn't say spectators. It says witnesses. If you remember, God gave us a picture to go along with this vision, and it was of all of us on the field. And we had pom-poms in our hands because we are the cheerleaders and we are going to cheer each other on. But we're also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they were in the stands, weren't they? They were watching on. You see, there's a difference between a spectator and a witness. A spectator can watch the game being played or watch the race being run and they can say, oh, that was a bad pass. Well, that wasn't a very fast run. But here's the thing. They may never have actually been on the pitch themselves. They may never have kicked a ball or hit a ball. And they're there sitting at home sometimes with big bags of Doritos, munching away, watching the telly as a spectator, going, I'm not sure about that race. A witness, however, is different because a witness has run the race. They can testify. They do know what it feels like. They do know what it feels like to sweat. They do know what it feels like to cry. They do know what it feels like to persevere and endure. And that's why we are looking to them for inspiration, for guidance, for help, to help us run the race. So it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. And I preached earlier on in the year about living the unhindered life. And he goes on to say, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race that's been marked out for us. And as we approach autumn time this year, we'll be looking a wee bit more at that. So we're surrounded by these men and women of the faith that walked the walk, talked the talk, ran the race, and we're looking to their life and to the race that they ran to help us run our race. So let's think about our heroes for a moment. Those biblical heroes. We've already looked at Abraham. Start to think about who your hero is, because I'm going to ask you to share that with each other in a couple of minutes. But I love seeing little girls out shopping sometimes with their parents. And they're there with their, usually with their welly boots on, with mismatched socks. But then they've got these Disney princess outfits on. Have you seen that? And I always love that, because it actually reminds me of Madeline and Gabriella when they were younger, and they're all grown up now. But when they used to go out and they say, Mum, can I be Snow White today? And I'd be like, no, I've already set something out for you. But then they would end up winning, and off they would go to nursery with a Disney princess outfit on and the wellies and the mismatched socks, and usually without their pants on. Only to get a phone call from the nursery. Could you come and bring your child a pair of underpants? I never mentioned that one last night because they were here. But I can say that today because they're not here. But I love that. And we all love that because it reminds us of those princesses, those heroes in the Disney films. And I know there's some Disney fans in this morning. Take Elsa and Anna. Does everyone know who I'm talking about? Elsa and Anna are the main characters in the Disney film Frozen. And they're two sisters. One of them becomes Queen Elsa, but she accidentally uses her powers, not for good, but causes everything to turn to ice. And then her sister, Anna, along with some strange-looking characters, a snowman and a man that was dressed really suspect, they go on a mission to help save Arendelle. And there's this wonderful sisterhood in the film, and then there's these brave acts of heroism from the sisters and their companions. And we love stories like that. As women, we were created with a voice. Now, I don't mean a singing voice. Some of you will be great singers. Some of us can sing like Gabriella, but not everyone has a great singing voice. But let me tell you something. Everyone has a voice. Every woman has a voice. God would not have given you a voice if he didn't want to use it. When he created us, he would have created us without a voice if he didn't want us to use our voice. So the fact that God has given us a voice means that we're to use it. That we can be a voice for the voiceless. And the Bible portrays many women as victors, leaders, and heroines with qualities that inspire us. Women such as Tamar, Miriam, Rahab, Deborah, you know, Sarah. There are many in the Bible. We've looked at Ruth. We looked at Ruth last year. We loved that series. And in this new series, we're going to look at what I think is probably every little girl's favourite. And that is the book of Esther. Very well-known book in the Bible. I'm sure you've read it so many times. You've maybe even told the story to your children and your grandchildren. Esther, also known as Queen Esther. But before we look at Esther this morning, I want you to spend a bit of time just chatting with your neighbours, not long, just a minute or two, and I would like you to share with your partner who your hero is, who your female hero is. It might be someone that's in the Bible. It might be someone from history that's gone on to glory. It may be someone that you know today. And that woman just truly inspires you, the way she lives her life, her faithfulness to God, maybe the work that she does for others. What makes her a hero in your eyes? Off you go. Have we shared our heroines? Good. So in this series, we're going to be looking at Esther in the Old Testament. So I'm going to read to you from chapter 1 of Esther, if you have your Bibles. I've picked up this Bible. I'm not quite sure what version it is, but we'll go with it. Okay, so this is the book of Esther. We're going to read from chapter 1. I might not read it all. I might skip over some bits, but let's get started. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen, purple material, and silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on mosaic pavement, of that word I can't spell, marble and mother of pearl and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold. Each one were different from the other, and the royal wine was in abundance. And it was in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Verse 9 now. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, verse 11, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come, and the king became furious, and he burned with anger. Since it is customary for the king to consult experts in the matter of law and justice, he spoke with these wise men who understood the times. Okay, verse 15, according to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of the king that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then they replied, in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all of the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. So what happened was a conversation takes place and a decree is written, but in particular what takes place here is that Queen Vashti is banished from his palace. She's sent away, and a decree is written that all women will now obey their husbands. Okay. Interesting stuff already. Straight into it, ladies. No holding back. Chapter 1. Now, Esther, who is our heroine and our main character in this series, is not even mentioned there in chapter 1, but it's really good for us to put into context what's going on. What do we read here? Well, we read that the king has inherited the vast Persian Empire. He's inherited this whole empire, this powerful empire, from his late father, King Darius. And it's well attested, actually. Archaeologists have actually discovered the very palace in which all these events that we're going to read about in this series took place. So in this day, the Persian Empire was the largest in all the world, the largest the world had ever seen, and it covered what we would recall today, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, and some parts of modern Egypt, Sudan, Libya, and Arabia. So he is in charge of a pretty vast area. Think about all of that power for a moment. King Xerxes has power over all of that. And we see him throwing his power about here as he's having these lavish parties, these big banquets, and he's inviting all the important people of the land. Why? Because he wants to impress his subjects with his great display of power and wealth and generosity. I think he's on a bit of a power trip, personally. He's showing off to everyone, just look what I have. And we see it in the passage. Because a conversation actually breaks out after much drinking, 7 days of drinking. You can imagine what state these men are in. And a kind of conversation breaks out along the lines of, my boat's bigger than your boat, kind of thing. Well, in actual fact, it's my wife, my queen, my lady is actually more prettier than any of your ladies. And that's exactly what he does. He commands that Vashti, his wife, the queen, be brought to him. Wearing her crown, he wanted to parade her in front of all of these drunk men. Very misogynistic behavior displayed here. Xerxes is all puffed up, full of pride. Ladies, if you're looking for a man, I don't care if he's a king. Don't look for one like this with these qualities. Queen Vashti was not a God-fearing woman. However, she did see some sense here because she refused the king's command and she said, no, I am not coming. I am not going to parade myself in front of all of these men. I'm having my own party with the ladies here. I'm not coming into your banquet. The king was furious, it says, and he burned with anger. But think about the talk that he's just talked himself up in front of all these men. I'm going to bring out my wife and she's going to be the most beautiful woman in the whole of the kingdom. And you're going to see just how powerful I am. Not only do I have all this wealth and power, but I have the most beautiful woman in the land and she doesn't turn up. Egg on his face. In front of all his male companions, his pride has been dented here. So then another conversation breaks out. Well, something has to be done about it. I mean, you can't let your woman treat you like that, king. What kind of king would you be if you just allowed her to speak to you and behave in that manner? Because that's basically what took place. And then a decision is made that she will be banished from his palace. And she's sent away. I'm actually quite surprised she was just banished, to be honest with you. But she was banished. Women in those days were second-class citizens. In fact, they were lower than the dogs. I think the dogs got better treatment in some societies in those days. They had no economical power. They had no rights to inheritance. Remember the story that we've shared many times at Little Women to Women, at Women to Women, the story about Zelophehad's daughters and how this old man dies and he has 5 daughters. And there is no male heir to take on the family inheritance. So these 5 daughters are faced with being tossed out in the street penniless. But on that occasion, they fight. They use their voice. Look at those 5 heroes. And they change the law. They go before Moses and they change the law. That's just one victorious example, right enough. Think about how many others, though, sadly, were not led to victory. Now, I would like to think, ladies, that we have come a long way since then. And we have in many ways. However, the mistreatment of women still continues today. There are still situations that take place today where women are taken advantage of simply because they're a woman. And there will be women at Women to Women this week that have sadly experienced firsthand this mistreatment. Whether it's inequality in the workplace, whether it's sexual, physical or emotional abuse, or women that have survived, perhaps been broken free from coercive relationships where men have sought to control them. The book of Esther is a lovely story. However, it highlights in many ways the mistreatment and abuse of women. And not just the mistreatment and abuse of women, but genocide also. However, the good news is what you will discover through this story is a woman emerges victoriously, bravely in the midst of oppression and abuse and mistreatment. And she not only fights for her own freedom, but the freedom of many others. And I don't know about you ladies, but that makes her a hero in my books. So we're going to take 4 weeks to study this heroine. The title of our series, if you're taking notes, is Esther, a Daughter of the King. Now, if you know this story well, you'll be thinking to yourselves right now, a daughter of the king, wasn't she the actual wife of the king eventually? So does that not make her the queen? And you are right. But when I say that she is a daughter of the king, she is a daughter of the King of Kings. Amen. And so too are you. If you have given your life to Jesus, you've said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, then you too, let me tell you, are a daughter of the King. That is your identity. In that last series, we claimed the title, a friend of God. Today, this morning, you can claim your title as a daughter of the King, as a princess. That is who you are. That is your identity. So, Esther was ultimately a daughter of the King of Kings. And we will have in this session, in this series, five topics over the next 4 weeks, and each topic, subtopic, will all begin with the letter P, just to make it easy for us. So this morning, I'm going to try my very, very best to get us through our first point, which is looking at Esther's pain. So before we look any further, let's look at Esther's pain. So when we emerge into chapter 2 now, this is when we hear all about our main character. So if you have your Bibles or if you want to follow along with the words on the screen, let's turn now to chapter 2 in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. We've just read all of that. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for a beautiful young virgin for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of the realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem of the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those that were taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither a father nor a mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought into the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai, he was a eunuch. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who was in charge of the harem. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, after doing a bit of digging and doing some reading, it is thought that there was a 4-year period between Vashti being banished and this taking place, this idea to bring in the young women. Now, it's thought that in that 4 years that King Xerxes and his army had tried to take on Greece, but were unsuccessful. They failed in this mission. So, after this unsuccessful invasion of Greece, comes home a defeated man wanting to cheer himself up through sensual diversions, as far as I'm concerned. He was a powerful man in charge of a powerful empire, only he's returning home with his tail between his legs. So what better way to cheer himself up than agree to this plan to let all the beautiful virgins be sought out for his desire? It again just shows how much power he has. Everyone is just doing what he says. So the plan, let's look at the plan. The plan is to assemble a harem of the most beautiful women in the land and to bring them to the king. They would go through some beauty treatments. We'll find out about that next week. And then the most favored one of all of them, of the group, would be chosen to become the future king. So it's a bit like the Miss Persian Empire competition. You know, what would you like? I would like world peace. No. That's what we think it's like. But it's not. It's not like that. 400 girls. Now let me say girls, not women. Girls, we had quite a few teenage girls in last night, round about the 17, 18, 19 age. But these girls may have even been a lot younger than this. 400 of them. Let's take a closer look at that. How would that feel? You see, we read this story and we think it's like one of these reality TV shows that we watch, like The Bachelor or Married at First Sight or some kind of Love Island. This is not what this is. This is young girls, innocent, pure young girls being taken from their families. Let's read it in the King James. There's a couple of words that stand out to me, ladies. Let's read verse 8 again. So it was commanded when the king's command. That means they have no choice, okay? At his command. You cannot say no to the king. It's a command. It's a decree. If you don't do it, something bad's going to happen to you. And when many young women were gathered, okay, it wasn't, do you fancy joining us? No, they were gathered up in Shushan in the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was also taken to the king's palace and into the care of Haggai. So there's just a few words that we could so often skip over when we're reading this and romanticizing this story. And we think, oh, that's great. Some wee poor lassie gets a chance to become a king, a queen, marry the king. Or some competition winner's going to get £50,000 at the end of it after a luxurious beauty treatment. This is not what is taking place here, ladies. This is not a Disney classic. There's no poster campaign asking the girls to come forward to audition for the role and that they can come at their own consent. There will have been girls who were very, very young, perhaps not ready for an adult relationship. Perhaps there was young girls as part of these 400 women that were taken that were already dreaming about their betrothed. Many of them may have been told their whole childhood life, you're going to marry Tommy round the corner. We're good family friends with Tommy's family, and she's probably dreamed her whole life about marrying Tommy, but now she's been taken into the palace. Mark my words, these young ladies will have been terrified, not excited, terrified, gathered together like cattle without any choice. And there is a word for that in our world today, and it is trafficked. And this still, sadly, continues today. So who is Esther? And what is her involvement here? Well, we know she's been taken. We know she's young. She's a virgin. We don't know how she feels about it. But we've just read those words. She had no choice. She was at the mercy of the king. We also find out that Esther was a Jew. We read in the passage that there was a certain Jew named Mordecai who had come to Persia in one of the waves of the deportation that the Babylonians had imposed upon Judah when they invaded and conquered the land. And he was Esther's relative. He was her cousin. It says, not only was he her relative, but he raised her. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah. That is Esther's Hebrew name. Some translations say that he is, in fact, the uncle. Some say he's her cousin, but he is her close relative. So we read there that she had a different name, Hadassah, which means myrtle tree. It is thought, according to the Jewish Midrash, that Esther's father died when Esther's mother was pregnant, and that Esther's mother died during childbirth. So quite often, there's another sort of misconception of this story. We think this wee 10-year-old girl turns up at her uncle's door or her cousin's door and says, "You'll need to look after me." But in actual fact, he's raised her from a baby. So he's more like a father than any other type of relative. And it's safe to say that Esther, along with the other pretty virgins, would have been terrified having been taken from their family who loved them. And I wonder if you're here this morning. We're looking at Esther's pain today. And I wonder if you're here this morning and you know this kind of pain. That you know what it feels like to have been mistreated. Maybe you've faced inequality. Maybe you've experienced a relationship where you've been controlled by another, by a man who's told you what to think, what to wear, how to live, that you felt trapped and imprisoned. Perhaps you're here today, and like many women that I meet, including myself, have been sexually abused and know the pain of that. You know, God doesn't cause this pain. He doesn't. There is pain in our world. There's that age-old question that I cannot answer. Why do good people suffer? I don't know why. But I do know that Jesus can heal that pain. I do know that God can bring you comfort. I'm sorry for the pain that you've suffered. I'm sorry that you have experienced a relationship or a circumstance or a situation that has caused you this type of pain. But what I do know in my own survival journey is that God comforts us, that He is close to those whose hearts are broken, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He does. He cares for you, and He cares very much for what you've been through. And His desire is to set you free from the pain of that. Now, it may be historical. It may be something from childhood or from your teenage years or your early 20s. But perhaps it still has a hold on you. Perhaps it still has a hold in your thoughts. Perhaps there's images and pictures and scents and touch that still hurts today. I can promise you there is freedom from all of that because God cares for you and His desire is to heal those wounds. He is close to us and He can turn what seems like ashes into something beautiful because when we allow Him to come in and heal us, He doesn't just leave us there. No. He is in the business of transformation, of transforming hearts and minds. And what He does, He takes our mess and He turns it into our message. He takes every test that we've ever been through and He turns it into our testimony because nothing is wasted with God. And every single individual that has perhaps tried to harm you or cause you harm, God can take that and He can turn it around for His goods. And that happened to you, which I am so, so sorry about, you can use that, your testimony, for His glory. That you can be the comfort in someone else's pain because you know the comfort that God has given you. Amen? And when we offer our pain to Him, He can not only heal us, but He will use it for His glory. Let's look at Romans 5, 2-5, and I absolutely love this. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, because we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Amen. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen and hallelujah. Our pain and our suffering can produce perseverance and character. It can develop faith and hope. He can use that pain that you have suffered and he will use it to prepare you for the wonderful things that he has in store for you. And preparation is our second P that we will look at next week. So as we close this morning, Esther is one of our heroes. And in this study of the daughter of the king, we're going to look at her acts of heroism. However, before we get to that, we see a woman, a young girl, a child, in fact, that has faced pain, grief, abandonment, and mistreatment. She was taken. She was taken not at her own consent. And perhaps you know the pain of mistreatment. Perhaps you're here, and like Esther, you know the pain of abandonment or rejection. She didn't know her mother and father, and perhaps you're here and you've had a difficult relationship with your parents, or you know what it feels like to suffer grief and the loss of a loved one. She also suffered at the hands of others. God wants you to know today that he is close to your heart. He is sorry for the pain that you have suffered, but he doesn't want you to suffer a minute longer. He is here for you. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And he calls you his own. He says, you are mine, child. And I want to heal you. And I want you to step into your freedom. No longer in chains to that pain, but walking in your true purpose. Free from pain and tragedy. So we're going to spend some time in prayer now. If you like to put your pads and pens to one side. We're just going to close this first session of our new series down this morning. A little time for us now. Just